In the name of Jesus, amen. Our text is the lesson just read. And what a fitting text it is with which to begin this Cantate week. It echoes the theme of yesterday's epistle lesson, 1 Peter chapter 2, and particularly sounds the note of verse 9 in that chapter. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Called from darkness into His marvelous light. That's why we're here this morning, and that's why we're happy to sing on this morning. The light of Easter morn shines on, and it pierces even the seemingly perpetual cloud cover of Fort Wayne. The light of Easter shines and cannot be extinguished. In fact, it has dispelled the darkness throughout the ages. For example, in the prophet's winged word, Isaiah preached to a spiritually dark age. And in that radiant messianic prophecy of Isaiah 9, he proclaimed, "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them." Or again, in the majestic opening of John's Gospel, the incarnation is described in this manner: "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." So Paul, in our text, is employing a pervasive biblical motif, that of light and darkness. And he employs it to urge us, whom he describes as formerly darkness, but now who are light in the Lord. He uses it to urge us to walk, peripateo. He uses this word at the beginning of chapter 5 and at the beginning of chapter 4 in Ephesians to describe the complete response of what we would call the Christian life of sanctification to the beautiful work of God on Easter. This morning we want to address then, briefly, how. How are we to take this cantate walk in the light and to live a life that reflects our newfound identity? How can we do it, aware as each of us so fully is of how deep our propensity is to trip back into the darkness before we've hardly taken a step toward the light? In fact, we all know that impulse that lingers in each to run back to the darkness's depths so that we might speak and do what comes naturally to our fallen flesh. How to take Paul's cantate walk in the light? First, I believe our text excludes a way that would never work, and secondly, it includes the only way that we can become light perpetually. First, the exclusion. Here I'd like to illustrate by an experience which I had while recruiting with one of my colleagues on a college campus of the Senate. We were on this campus recruiting, and one morning during a lull in our appointment schedules, as professors are inclined to do, I wandered off to the library. And I found the Old Testament holdings off in a subterranean corner, and was having a very enjoyable time when suddenly there was darkness, total, complete darkness. And I thought, well, there must be a power outage or something as my eyes began to focus. But when the lights didn't come back on, I made my way to the stairwell and up to the desk. And when I asked about the lights, I was met with a stern gaze and the announcement that, after all, it was chapel time. The eyes eloquently addressed me with this quotation, "Bumming chapel, aha." I thought of that episode of trying to use the darkness to force people toward the light when I read the text assigned for today, and I also read our campus survey concerning chapel on one day last week. So I'd like to offer my public input to one question on that survey, which asks, should we close certain buildings during chapel? My suggestion would be no, for never has chapel been so hard for me to attend as that day several years ago now when the lights literally went out. I was so full of the darkness by the time I got to chapel that the light had to work twice as hard to get to my heart. No, it's the light that brings us to chapel. When Paul states, you are light in the Lord, he indicates that God has given a completeness to Christ's work and his gifts that need not be added to by the law. Our text suggests that this way is the only way to really help our spiritual private pilgrimage up or our corporate pilgrimage to this chapel. It's by reminding one another of God's good gifts in the cross and in the resurrection of Christ. His atoning, his justifying, his saving work are now offered freely and fully to all the world. You know, a pastor once spoke on our campus and said that the most important element of his day occurred before he'd even put his shoes on. He said it was his custom to light a little candle right after arising for the day, to begin with a Trinitarian invocation, and then to repeat aloud, I am baptized. Well, while you with me might be afraid to light a candle at that hour for fear of setting the house aflame, I believe if we would all repeat aloud, I am baptized, and would repeat it with conviction and with an awareness of what that means, each of our pleasures in coming to chapel would be heightened. Our baptism, the moment when God's word in and with the water made us children of the light, is an ongoing gift and power of a good God to us every day. I recall in the fall when our campus experienced a remarkably complete attendance. It was when the Lutheran Brotherhood handed out their tape recorders. I was there also, because new professors enjoy such gifts, and I am very grateful for that gift. But theologically, we must be honest that that is as nothing compared to the good gifts that God presents us in this chapel and presents us in his word and sacraments throughout our Christian life. Those gifts are great, and we need to remind one another of their greatness. Paul reminds us, he says that the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. We need that reminder so much that it's the scriptural gospel. It's God's sacred word attended by the Spirit's power. Whether it's read through the lessons or delivered in the homilies or celebrated in the Lord's Supper, that is our perpetual comfort and joy. How fitting it is that Paul goes on to say that we should test, dokimazo, examine, prove what is pleasing to the Lord. And the emphasis in this word is on a critical facility, that of intellectually discerning what is spiritually right and helpful versus that which is of the darkness. The only place where our minds can escape the madness of this world and be galvanized against the surrounding darkness within and without is at the foot of the Savior as he addresses us in his holy word. This is the way to take a cantate walk in the light, whether we're Sem 1s, vicars elect, or almost liberated Sem 4s. God's free gift of light in word and sacrament is the how of increasing chapel attendance. It's the way to point our sagging spirits upward and to reinvigorate our personal spiritual pilgrimage. May we rejoice and sing of that light in the moving lyrics of Paul Gerhardt, whose hymn we sang earlier, and who, though he had experienced so much darkness and tragedy in his personal life, wrote these words in another hymn: "My heart from care is free, no trouble troubles me. Misfortune now is play, and night is bright as day. Now I will cling forever to Christ my Savior true. My Lord will leave me never, whate'er he passeth through. He rends death's iron chain, he breaks through sin and pain, he shatters hell's dark thrall, I follow him through all." Following him through all is a walk in the light. And as Paul suggests in the last verse of our text, "Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Amen.